Let's turn to our Colossians text as we finish out this little Bible study we've had for the last several weeks. And we want to look at Colossians, the very last few verses, as you can see up there. And I'm wondering, whenever you've gone to the movie theaters and you've sat inside and movie's over and the credits are flowing, do you walk out? Most of us do. Stephen, you don't? You watch the whole thing? You watch the credits and who wrote this and that and the other thing like that? Did you buy some more popcorn for that, by the way? You normally don't, but sometimes you do. I've seen a couple of movies that are generally, humorous kind of movies, and I watch the credits because you just never know what's hiding in there, you know. If you watch some of those like that, you'll see something that's interesting, a little more entertaining than that. But in a way, when you get to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, you get to the closing credits, if you will. And I'm sorry, did I say 7? Yeah, 7. Tychicus is the first guy, and then it just goes on down. And there's a number of people that are mentioned, and we'll get to that in a little while. We want to look at these people and really kind of what it says to us. The Apostle Paul closes with quite a long close, if you look at it, from verses 7 all the way through 18. And that's kind of unusual. He'll generally just do a paragraph, and it's fairly quick. Not in all of his books. Romans 16, for example, the whole last chapter is pretty much closing comments or running the credits, if you will. And this could be looked at this way. And so you might have a tendency as you get to this point to think, okay, pretty much covered everything. And just out of courtesy, I'll go ahead and read through the rest of the text. But not really expect to get much out of it. But let me just tell you, when you get to especially the Apostle Paul's credits, you will get things out of it, more than just information. You get some different things. And there's more here than it meets the eye is what I want to say. And I want to recommend five thoughts. I have five thoughts from this that will perhaps help us. If you like to take notes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just five things to write down. Scriptures associated with it might come in. You might want to write those down and take a look. If you're a Bible student, wouldn't hurt sometimes to go back to your notes during the week, maybe a little later on, kind of go over them again and get refreshed on some of these sorts of things. Even if you don't, just the habit of writing things down helps to remember things better, kind of carves them a little deeper into your mind. So just want to recommend you might think about doing that to get these five thoughts, things that meet the eye was what we were talking about in the thoughts that I want to share. And the first one is, from this, we get the idea of the truthfulness of Christianity. There are 10 names mentioned here, 11 if you count the Apostle Paul himself, who ends with I, Paul, in verse 18. But let's just read through the whole thing and catch these 10 names. Tychicus is the first one. He's found in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, to the original audience, the people at Colossae, Paul was currently then in prison and they wanted to know how he is doing and stuff. And so Tychicus is coming and he's going to share with them his circumstances, Paul's circumstances, and then encourage them in their faith. And that's his message. That's why he's coming. And then he says in verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus. We talked about him when we began this lesson to let you know that Onesimus is a runaway slave, the book of Philemon, which is also another letter that's carried along by these one of these men, is going to be given to Philemon. And Philemon is the owner of Onesimus, who is the slave. And so Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and so we know that he's a Colossian, they will tell you everything that is happening here. So those two guys, Tychicus and Onesimus, ministry is to encourage the church there when they come in, but also to tell them what's going on, about the circumstances of Paul, what's happening. Verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark. This is John Mark, who is the writer of the Gospel of Mark, who he says here is the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. So Epaphras and Onesimus are two people that the Colossians knew, and that in fact they actually lived there in Colossae with them. So Epaphras, who is one of you, sends his greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea in Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see to it also that it is read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, as we step back from that just for a minute, notice those are 10 people's names mentioned. And there's something about the trustfulness, the truthfulness of Christianity that is found in these people. These people are people who are also fellow members of the church. They're people who also put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've come to tell the church there what's going on with Paul and how things are going. Paul's through them communicating and through this letter to certain people to continue in their ministry. All of these things are going on. People are involved. How does that prove the truthfulness of Christianity? Because Christianity was not created in a vacuum. Christianity is a part of history. And Paul is writing to people who were alive and well known by these people, specific names who also had their faith in Jesus Christ in the middle of the growth and the spread of Christianity. Paul is writing this letter about AD 52, something like that. So about 30 years, a little bit more maybe, from the time that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so it was in the memory of those people that these things happened. First, in Romans 16, and just not to jot this down, we are not going to read this, but in Romans 16, you might want to turn back over there and look at it. The Apostle Paul writes to them and closes in 16 and mentions about 27 names. These people were real people, and the people at Rome and the people in Colossae knew these people. They were fellow Christians. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he gives specific names. These were solid people. This is historical evidence. 1 Corinthians 15 will tell us that. I want to read that to you. 1 Corinthians 15, if you like, again, to take notes, verses 3 through 8. Paul writes, I pass on to you what is most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And so there's the first part. The scriptures testify, Old Testament scriptures, of the coming, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is significant. That is what Paul calls in Romans 16, the gospel. This is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry. This is the good news. This is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, though, he then says this. Listen to these words. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Remember, it's been about 30 years. Some are still alive, but some have died. But more than 500 of his followers all saw him at the same time. So they can testify, we were there. We saw this event. And we can testify that we saw Jesus after the cross. Most of them are still alive. Some have died. And then verse 7, and then he was seen by James. And later, by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at a wrong time, I also saw him. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts. Christianity is a part of history, and it cannot be denied. It's not some kind of myth. You might listen to some people today that just dismiss Christianity as just a big myth. It's just a fairy tale. You don't create fairy tales out of solid evidence and testimony of people, especially 500 people all at once who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ and all the others mentioned there, because the gospel is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we have men and women involved. That's why when we get back to Colossae, this list of different names here, 10 different names of people that they knew, who also had their faith in Jesus Christ, is a testimony to the truthfulness of Christianity. It's not a myth. It didn't just pop out of nowhere. It's not something that you can't trace back to the history books. Historians wrote about Jesus Christ. Here's number two, another thought, and that is the church is built by ordinary people. Look at the names again. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus, who's really also called Justice, Epaphras. And then we also have Luke, we have Demas, and we also have Nympha, and then we have Archippus. All these different people are just ordinary people, just like us. And they were ministers serving for Paul. Paul was in prison. Some of them had come from Paul's prison to bring the letters. Others were there with Paul, he mentions, that are still with him. And these are, again, people just like you and me. And the church is built by ordinary people. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he does it through his, again, death, burial, resurrection, and through his leadership, but also through you and me. You know, I will build my church. We're involved in that as we build up even our local congregation, but the church around the earth. Christianity is built up and established, and the church is built by people. Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 21. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. He's talking about us and the people, of course, back then in Corinth. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And on the scriptures go. But they make that point that I want you to see here. When we look at these 10 names, these all played a role in the body of Christ at that time. And Paul tells us what some of their missions were. We have Nympha, who evidently has a large enough home that the church can meet in her house there at Laodicea. And she's mentioned. If that's all she did, was just offered her home for people to meet, she's participating as a body, a part of the body of Christ, in helping to build up the body. And of course, we could go on. Epaphras wrestling in prayer for them and being a servant of Christ Jesus among them. You know, it kind of reminds me when I was growing up, it was much more common for people to come forward during an invitation and place membership. You remember that? You don't see that very much. I mean, we don't invite it very much. We generally do it more, more casual. Somebody after services says, you know, I've been here a few times and I'd kind of like to be identified. And so the next week we'll point it out and have them stand up. Others just kind of through osmosis, I guess, just sort of blend in, you know. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to place membership. But it was kind of a good practice, you know. It's because it said, I'm a Christian. I've come from another place, but I'm a believer and I'm in the body of Christ, and I now want to be a part of this congregation. That's that kind of idea of placing membership. I want to identify here that I'm one of the members here. And so when you need me, you can call on me to do different things. And when things are happening at the church, you can count on me to be a part of that and be involved. And so if nothing else, that could be a lesson for all of us, is that of being involved in the church and supporting the church wherever we are. Here's number three of the different thoughts that I had as I read through this, and that is that congregations should cooperate with one another. Do you see that in there anywhere? Yeah, it's in there. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. A little further up, he talks about Epaphras. And Epaphras, even though he was one of them, that is at Colossae, he seemed to have had a ministry, maybe was kind of like Timothy or Titus was, who had a local congregation responsibility, maybe as their local preacher, because he mentions that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea in Hierapolis. If you were to get your map out, Laodicea was about 12 miles to the west, slightly northwest, along the Lycus River. And about 12 miles distance. Now, 12 miles sounds like a long way for us because I get out of breath just going around the block, you know. But if you live back then where they didn't have the automobile, you can't jump into to get to HEB, you had to walk. And so walking was something that was no big deal to walk 12 miles. In fact, if you walk at about 4 miles an hour, it'd take you about 3 hours. No big deal. You know, you're walking along the river, so you get thirsty. You can just get something to drink there. And then when you get to the next town you're going to, you can stop at wherever they feed people and be fed. But it's not very far. So these people evidently were very comfortable with going back and forth. Notice in verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea. This letter was written to the Colossians, and the Colossians are thinking, Laodicea? That's 12 miles away. You want me to go and give your greetings to them? Oh, by the way, I'm also supposed to go over there and get their letter and take this letter to them and let them share. There was that relationship there, but it was also the idea of cooperation with one another. Don't you see that? They're to take the letters that they all have received, and they're to swap them. They're also to send greetings that Paul had written to the Colossians. Of course, the Laodiceans would say, oh yeah, we got a greeting too. And so Paul said a greeting to you. And so they kind of probably made a joke out of it, you know, in one another. By the way, Hierapolis is just north of Laodicea across the Lycus River. And so it kind of formed a little bit of a triangle, and it was only about 5 or 6 miles away. And so we have three congregations that are very close together that were cooperating in some way, knew of one another. I mean, they knew of Nympha, even though she lived over in Laodicea, 12 miles away. They were familiar with one another. And so that's this idea of cooperation. And of course, we have Epaphras ministering evidently to these churches. So we learn that from that. So it's more than just the credits. We actually pick up some information there about congregational cooperation. We ought to think about that ourselves, and I think we're doing a fairly good job. Seemed like in the past, in our fellowship, we were more able to do that. If there was a gospel meeting over here, boy, we were all there. You know, if there was some youth group thing going on over here, all the youth groups from every church went there, and so there was that more cooperation than we see that we see today, and we ought to really do our best to support congregations around us when they're doing things. Sometimes we'll put them on the board out here and you can see what's going on. There's something going on with the church at Pflugerville that I'll tell you about another time, but in the future here fairly soon. Number four, and that is we should complete our ministry. Verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. We don't know anything more than that. What was his ministry? Whatever it was, through others in the church, maybe an apostle, maybe Paul, God through him gave Archippus a special ministry. And he may not have been doing really good at it. And so Paul, by inspiration, said, hey, see to it that you follow through. You've got a ministry. It's been assigned to you. Stay involved. Don't give up on your ministry. Keep going. You know, this is beyond just the local preacher, even though that might have been what he did. We don't know. Epaphras is mentioned as evidently kind of a local. We've got Nympha, who opened her church for a house for the church. So we got people involved in the church's gatherings, and there's ministry in that. But it goes beyond preachers. Ephesians 4:16. Bible says he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I love that passage because it's one of the four passages that deal with each one of us having gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and then right here in Ephesians chapter 4. Deal with our having a special gift from God, or plural gifts, and that we are then to use these gifts involved in the church. And that's what Ephesians 4 says. The whole body fits together, kind of like a puzzle piece. Some of us might be a little puzzling to each other, you know, but you are a piece of a puzzle that puts the church together as a whole. And so your piece needs to be in place. And that's the idea of the ministry. These guys were pieces of the puzzle in their day, wherever they served. And they were involved in the service of the church. They're not just ministers, you know. Well, they're getting paid to do that, and so we'll all just kind of watch, you know. No, we should participate. We're part of the puzzle. We're a puzzle piece, and we fit in wherever we are. And here's the last one, number five, and that is that we can trust the Bible. Where's that in there here? We can trust the Bible. Well, of course, that goes back to the truthfulness of Christianity, by the way, multiple people. But no, something specific. It's easy to overlook. The Apostle Paul says in verse 18, I, Paul, greet this greeting, write this greeting in my own hand. Why do you say that? It appears that from all of Paul's letters that Paul would dictate to someone who would write. And so even though we say Paul wrote it, it really wasn't actually literally written by hand by Paul. But at the end, Paul said, I write this greeting. He means this conclusion. So this is where he starts writing, and it's a different handwriting than whoever else wrote all the rest of Colossae. Paul says, I write this greeting in my own hand. There's something important about that. Remember, he says, I'll go on, my chains, grace be with you. That's the conclusion. But again, back to this. I write this greeting in my own hand. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul writes something similar. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:17, if you're taking notes. He says, here is my greeting in my own handwriting. I, Paul, do this in all my letters to prove that they are from me. Isn't that amazing? I'm signing my letters, even though I'm not the one that actually literally hand wrote these letters. Someone else did that for me. I dictated to them. So it's Paul, Holy Spirit, and then Paul to this person. But Paul made sure that they understood that what they're reading is authentically from Paul by his signature. He says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, again, closing. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. That's three places. He doesn't say anything specific. He just says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand in Colossae, to the Colossians. But to the Thessalonians, he explains, I'm doing this to prove to you so that you may know that this is authentically from the Apostle Paul. There are some books today that some people think, oh, still belong in the Bible. They're, you know, and they use it to criticize your Bible. You can't trust your Bible because there are some people that have left, I mean, though they've left some books out that ought to belong. Most of those books, by the way, to some extent contradict other places in the Bible. To other extents, there's no evidence that they were actually written from someone who was authentically inspired by God to write what they wrote. And so those books were left out by the early church. They were there. And the church fathers, that would be the generation that knew Paul and knew the apostles, could authenticate. These writings specifically came from people we know, from Peter, from John, from Paul, from James, and the others that wrote, of course, the gospel accounts, Mark being, by the way, the first one. And so the church could then solidify what are the books of the Bible, and that we could then trust the Bible, that the Jews took care of their Old Testament scriptures, and they have the same kind of authenticity that we can trust with the New Testament. So when someone says, oh, there are books left out of the Bible, they were left out because they aren't really part of the Bible. But Paul writes so that people couldn't, and signs his name so that someone else later on couldn't write in his name and claim to be Paul and claim some kind of authority in what he's writing. Because they would say, hey, did you notice that when he ended, he didn't sign in his own handwriting? So this is not from Paul. That was one of his authentic writings to authenticate what it was that he was writing. And so, hey, is this not more than just credits? Isn't there more? All these people, they give us the truthfulness of Christianity. They tell us that the church was just built by ordinary people. And instead of just reading it and thinking, you know, blah, 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 you know, just these people, let's get on through this and finish this, and then we can look at how long it took us to read this book and we're done. Realize there's something in there that we can pick up from. We can learn about congregational cooperation with Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae and exchanging letters and sending greetings to one another from Paul. We could get the inspiration that Archippus was given to see to it that you complete your ministry, and also learn that we can trust the Word of God. And so there's some wonderful things that we find in the conclusions, more than just that's all, folks. And so as we read the Bible, read it all. even the conclusions have something to offer us. And there's more. I wish we could spend more time on it, but we're out of time. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation song. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the authenticity of your word, the trust that we can have in your Bible, and to know that these 27 books of the New Testament are literally the 27 books you intended for us to have. And we know the Old Testament the same way. The books of the Old Testament that we have, there's nothing left out, that we have what it is you intended for us to have. Father, we trust you and your character. We know that you want your word to be able to be trusted and to also have all the right things in it. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul, his conclusion to us, and this letter to the Colossians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.